Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
Good morning. Good morning. It's Monday. Monday. Happy Tax Day. Yeah, if you haven't done them yet, today's the day. If you live in the United States of America, today's the day. This is Tax Day. Yeah, I feel obligated to tell you that. I'm actually one of the procrastinators. I have filed, but, you know, only over the weekend because, you know, today's the day. So thank you to Jerry, my wonderful accountant who makes it all happen. One in four Americans actually don't feel prepared to file their taxes. 29% of us admit to procrastinating. Hello, my friends and fellow procrastinators out there. Wyoming apparently tops the list of the state with the biggest percentage of a procrastinating public. But, you know, it could be that it's kind of generational. Like if you grow up in a family where people procrastinate on filing their taxes, it's possible then that did you become a tax procrastinator? I don't know. What do you think? What do you think? The text line's always open, 877-933-2484. Are you one of those people who, like, you know, you file your taxes at the first opportunity after the first of the year? Like, you're just a get her done kind of person. Yeah, I am a just having already confessed that, you know, mine just got filed yesterday. I think those of us who have to generally pay, like, we're probably in the procrastinating crowd. And those who get money back, yeah, you're probably in the do it early crowd. That would be my guess. There are 28% of Americans who don't actually know when taxes are due. And that kind of surprises me because if you pay taxes, you certainly know when they're due. So is it possible that there's that many people who don't know when tax day is because they never have to file? I don't know. Oh, there you go. 60% of U.S. households receive more money from the government than they pay into it. And let me just tell you that long term, that kind of math doesn't work. 60% of the United States of America can't be dependent on the 40%. Like, long term, that doesn't work. I kind of like what I read over the weekend, this testimony of former Defense Secretary Don Rumsfeld. I didn't know this about him, and I kind of appreciate it. Every year, he sent a letter to the IRS expressing his frustration about the complexity of the process. Here are a few pull quotes from it. It's important for you to know that I've absolutely no idea whether our tax returns or our tax payments are accurate. I say that despite the fact that I'm a college graduate and I try really hard to make sure that our tax returns are accurate. The tax code is so complex and the forms are so complicated, I know that I cannot have any confidence that I know that what is being requested is actually like what I'm sending in. So therefore, I cannot and do not, and I suspect a great many Americans cannot know either whether or not their tax returns are accurate. That is so honest because, you know, you have to sign that thing that says it's all accurate. Well, the truth of the matter is we have no idea. We have no idea. It's so complicated. So knowing how much we owe the government can be pretty confusing. Here's what's not confusing. What we owe God. Not confusing at all. You know, the government can come up with all kinds of formulas and categories and forms and you figure it out this way and that way and the other way. But we owe it all to God. Everything we have, everything that we are, everything that we do, it's all His. I mean, there's no withholding when it comes to God. It's all His, and it's not taxing to give it to Him. God has given you the breath of life. He's given you the gift of life. He's given you every natural and other resource necessary for the living of these days. Why don't you give back to God today what is God's? All that you are and all that you have and all that you do. Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day comes from Romans chapter 13. It's verse 6, and it just says, pay your taxes. The government, you know, needs to be paid. Government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everybody what you owe them. Pay your taxes and your government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. The Apostle Paul is writing that to Christians in Rome under Roman occupation, under Roman authority, under Roman rule, under persecution as Christians. And it's God's word to us as well today. So yeah, as Jesus put it, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. Whose image do you bear? And are you giving him his due today? Your all in all. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Mornings with Carmen. You're listening to Faith Radio. We're going to talk next about the eternal nature of God. You and I are temporal, and we're living in the context of time. And when we mark the calendar on a particular day, we feel that really acutely. How does God view and experience time? What's a day to God? And what does it mean for God to be eternal and for us to relate to the eternal God? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Where in the Word are you today? Like literally, where in the Word are you today? Are you in the Psalms or the Proverbs? Are you in an Old Testament book? Maybe you are in a New Testament book. Where in the Word are you today? You can let me know on the text line, 877-933-2484. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. And I encourage you, get into the Word of God, that the Word of God might get into you before you get out there into the world that God so loves. Why? Well, because the world's going to squeeze you today. I don't know in precisely what way the world's going to squeeze you. I have a couple of medical appointments today, so, you know, I'm going to be squeezed. You know how that goes, right? They measure all kinds of things that you don't necessarily want measured. Yeah, that's all happening. I am in Psalm 135, and we're going to talk about the eternal nature of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and in their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth, and he sends lightning with the rain, and he brings out the wind from its storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into the midst of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations. He killed mighty kings. Oh, yeah, you want to know who they are? Well, let's make a little list. Shihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. That's the little starter list in Psalm 135, in case you were interested. And he gave the land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, Lord God, endures forever. Your renown, Lord God, through all generations. And the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. What does it mean today that God is eternal? That God's name, the Lord God, Yahweh, the great I am, the one who is himself. What does it mean that God is eternal? I mean, it certainly means that God has no beginning and no end. But what does it mean to you today that the God who loves you, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, the God who sees you is also the eternal God? the God who has no beginning and no end, whose name will endure forever. What does that mean to you as a person of faith today? Does that give you great comfort and confidence? That's what it supplies to me, comfort and confidence. And then I often get the question, you know, if we're just going to grab something from the Monday mailbag here really quickly. Okay, there's a question about time and how God, you know, like, what is time and how does God live in the midst of time? And how does that all work? And so I would look at 2 Peter chapter 3, where there's a conversation about the second coming, and that's the context of the conversation here. And Peter addresses the same question that many of us have, which is, you know, when is Christ coming back? Like, when when is all of this going to end, and that new heaven and that new earth appear? Because times are really tough, and that's the context in which Peter is writing this letter. And in the midst of this, he talks about God's view of time, or how God operates in the context of time. And so again, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter says, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Like, God exists in time, but God is also the creator of time and space and matter. And so his view is not quite like our view, because we are like literally in time, and God is both in it and outside of it. He doesn't view time the same way we do, because God is eternal. And so when you're trying to force God into your timetable, just be wary. When's the last time you tried to force God into your timetable? How did that work out for you? I mean, we do it all the time. Like, we ask for something in the immediate, in the present, according to our timetable. Like, God, this has to happen right now. And then if it doesn't happen right now, how does that affect our relationship with God or our view of God? Like, is God the one who's supposed to submit to us and our timetable and our demands? Or is that the other way around? Today is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. And there are particular days set in, you know, God's timetable of redemptive history that are really, like, critically important. I guess I think about Good Friday. I think about the day, the time that Jesus was on the cross and what was happening there and the weight of that day and the weight of the glory of the day of resurrection and the weight of the day, like weight, not like W-A-I-T, not like we're waiting for it, but like the weight of it, the weightiness of it, how much heft it has in the context of history. I think of the weight, the heft of the day of the ascension of Jesus when he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Just think about that day in terms of God's experience of time. One day, every day has the weight and the beauty of 1,000 years when we're talking about God. See, I think we tend to think about this verse in 2 Peter, you know, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, as if one day doesn't really matter to God because it gets lost in the midst of like 1,000 days, because, you know, God's got, you know, all eternity. Think of it the other way around. What if the weight of the day, the beauty of one day, is equivalent to God of like 1,000 years of the way we would think about it? Today is the day that you and I have to live to the glory of God. The God who has always been with us, the God who will be with us always, the God who has been God in eternity past and God with us in our past, the God who is ever present and the God who is present with us right now, where we are in the midst of whatever we're facing. And the God who is eternal future, who will be with us in every breath to come. Could you give God his glory today? The eternal God. God is also your protector and your shield. Let's dig a little into that next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Whew, are you feeling a little exposed today? Maybe you're feeling a little overexposed. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is your shield, that God is always watching over you, that you're never out of the out of the line of sight of God. It's not as if, you know, you like fall out of his peripheral vision from time to time. Oh, I don't really see that one right now. No. God is always watching over you. God is your shield. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. We're dipping in a little to the Monday mailbag. Some questions that folks ask from time to time, and I just, you know, work them in on a Monday morning. And the questions arise often about the character and the nature and the ways of God, like who is God? How do I understand this part of God's character or something that Scripture has said about him? So from Psalm 3, we hear this. Now, maybe the context here is important. So this is a psalm of David, King David. And the context of this psalm is when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. I want you to just think about that for a moment, that one of his sons is actually after him. Now, we got all kinds of times that other people are after David. The enemies of the kingdom of God are after him from time to time. Saul, out of his mind, after him for a long period of time before David became king. So this is the context of David fleeing from his son Absalom. Now, there's some like generational sin operating here, right? You know, David committed grave sin against God and his neighbor in the taking of Bathsheba. And there's just this unfolding saga that happens in relationship to that. So here is David wondering whether or not God is still watching over him, if God is still his shield, if maybe he's suddenly out of the line of sight of God. And that's just never the case. So here we go. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? Like, how many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, well, God's not going to deliver him. But you, Lord, you are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, and I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies in the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. Maybe you need to be reminded today that God is your shield. That God's got you. That God is the one who will lift you up, that God is the one who is God when you lie down and when you sleep and you wake up because the Lord sustains you. Maybe you also need to be reminded today that nothing comes your way that hasn't gone through the shield that God has placed around you. That may come as a word this morning that's a bit uncomfortable. Because that does mean that the things that God has allowed through the shield, well, God has allowed them through. And that can be a very, very uncomfortable thing to recognize. That God allowed something to come through the shield, and therefore he must have a purpose behind it. There must be a reason. Whatever you're enduring, whatever you're facing, that God has got a reason for that. And it doesn't mean that in real time it's not excruciatingly painful. But God's got some purpose for it. And then I think on the topic of, you know, how is God my shield? It's absolutely essential that we recognize what God talks about in Ephesians chapter 6.
Not only is God himself the shield all around us, but God also tells us to pick up the shield of faith. So are you armored up this morning? Have you put on Christ today? Have you put on the full armor of God today? As you get dressed today, put on the full armor of God. When we talk about the shield of faith, we're talking about putting our complete trust in God. Even when we don't understand the what or the why of something that's happening in our lives, or the what or the why of something that's happening in the world, we, with the shield of faith, can stand and recognize that God is eternal, God is present, God is active, God is powerful, and whatever's happening, there is a purpose that you may not be able to see in the midst of it, but there is a purpose. God works together for good, for your good, even those things that others mean for evil. So put on the shield of faith today, along with the rest of the full armor of God. You're really not dressed for the day until you have gotten dressed in the full armor of the Lord our God. For those of you not familiar with this passage of scripture, this is in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which is one of Paul's letters. It's in the New Testament. And so that's this, this second half of the Bible, if you're looking for the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, the second half of the New Testament is the letters of Paul. Leads off with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we get the book of Acts, which is really part two of the Gospel of Luke. And then we get these series of letters. And in that series of letters is a letter called Ephesians, and it is Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. And in there, chapter 3, which would be the big three, chapter 6. Chapter 3 is really good too, but we're in chapter 6 right now. Ephesians chapter 6, so you look for the big 6, and then I'm going to look for the little 10. That's the verses. So starting at verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people." And then Paul concludes with a really, really personal note. "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words might be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." That's a good prayer for each of us to pray for each other today. What do you need today in terms of prayers from your brothers and sisters in Christ? What do you need today in terms of us standing together shoulder to shoulder in the battles of this present darkness? You are not alone in the battle. Not only is God with you, but each one of us is with you, as well. Yes, to those of you wondering if we're going to talk about what is happening in Israel, what happened over the weekend, yes, in fact, we are. I'm going to talk about that next with our friend Luke Moon from the Philos Project. I'm in my notes, I wrote this, "How long can you hold your breath? And when was the last time you were honestly afraid for your life and the life of everyone that you know and the place that you live and love?" So if you're not aware, for 5 hours on Saturday night, the nation of Israel and all who love her collectively held their breath. Iran directly attacked the nation of Israel. More than 300 Iranian missiles and drones flew through the air. It was the scenario that we had warned about at the end of last week, that a direct attack from Iran was imminent. And what happened? Well, what happened was that not only Israel, but a coalition of nations, including the United States, demonstrated their commitment and the deployment of some very high-tech systems built to repel just such an assault. There are lots of layers to that system. One is called the Arrow. The Arrow is a defense system developed with the United States designed to intercept long-range missiles, including the types of ballistic missiles that Iran launched on Saturday. And so the Arrow, which operates outside the atmosphere, has been used to intercept long-range missiles launched by the Houthis. Those are militants in Yemen backed by Iran, and it was effectively used on Saturday night. There's also something called David Sling, also developed with the United States. David Sling is meant to intercept medium-range missiles, such as those that Hezbollah sends forth from Lebanon. There is then the Patriot system. This is a U.S. or American-made system. It has been a part of Israel's missile defense system for a number of years. It was first used during the Gulf War in 1991 to intercept Scud missiles fired by Iraq at the time. And now it's used to shoot down aircraft, including drones like the ones that Iran sent in on Saturday night. There's then also the Iron Dome. That's probably the one you're most familiar with. That's really close in. I mean, once you arrive at the place where you got to use the Iron Dome, you're talking about stuff that is already very, very close to landing on the ground in Israel. And that is used against Hamas and Hezbollah, who are, you know, they're shooting off stuff that's just literally right there, like your neighbor over the fence. And then there's the Iron Beam. This is something that Israel is currently developing to intercept incoming threats with a laser technology, but it's not yet operational. So it got me thinking, like, what are the layers of your defense system? I mean, in talking about all of this, what are the layers of your defense system? You got to be covered in Christ, his truth, his righteousness, his peace. You got to put on the full armor of God every single day. Because there are not only sustained attacks by the enemy, they're coming fresh every morning. So let's be sure we are layered up. Put on your layers today in terms of your own spiritual defense system. And then let's talk with our friend Luke Moon about what happened and what didn't happen over the weekend in Israel. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Who are you praying for today that is on the front lines of a particular situation? Kathy is listening right now. Her son Brandon is forward deployed in the U.S. military in the Near East. And we want to be praying for Brandon and his welfare and the other members of the U.S. military that are in the Mediterranean and in the Gulf and in the wider region. Kathy, just know that our prayers are with you and Brandon. You provide us an opportunity to make it personal, and so thank you so much for checking in. If you want to check in with me, the text line is open, 877-933-2484. Our friend Luke Moon from the Philos Project is back with us today on a, this is an unscheduled, this is not the normal time that Luke joins us. So if you're listening, one of our new listeners in Billings, Montana, first of all, welcome. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news of the day. And so, Luke, thank you so much for jumping on with us today.
Of course, Carmen.
So for those of you listening, if you're not aware, on Saturday, April the 13th, the Iranian regime initiated a state of war with Israel. They launched drones and cruise missiles and ballistic missiles from Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Syria, and Lebanon, but virtually none of them got through. And we talked just a minute ago about the series of defenses that made it possible for Israel to withstand this assault. Luke, yesterday you hosted a call with an expert on all things Iran. What did you learn from that conversation?
Yeah, I think a lot of the expectation was that Iran was responding to the assassination, the killing of one of their top leaders in Damascus. So towards the beginning of the month, there was Israel conducted an attack and in the kind of diplomatic neighborhood of Damascus, and sent a rocket into a building, not the consulate, but the building next to the consulate. And they ended up killing this guy who was really the mastermind behind the October 7th attack on Israel, but also was a major figure in coordinating groups like Hezbollah, the Houthis in Yemen, Hamas in Gaza. And so he was a major, major figure. So they took him out and two of his deputies, and it was a major blow to kind of the infrastructure of the Iranian kind of Republican Guard Corps structure. So it was quite significant. And the expectation was that the response was because of that. But other people are saying it's because Iran was testing Israel's capabilities and who was going to come back Israel up. Because once you know that, then you can begin to plan against it.
When we talk about planning, I mean, first of all, the fact that there was no significant damage, that nothing got through, like the defense systems worked, that is extraordinary and that is amazing. But I got to tell you, the videos are harrowing, and I can't even imagine what it was like to quote unquote, shelter in place, right, for 5 hours while that is happening. And so I'm wondering, you know, I'm sure you've talked with some friends in the region, like what kind of stories are people telling? And I mean, I don't know, like what, you're a Jewish mom or dad, like what are you telling your kids? Like what's the feel in the, you know, in the bomb shelter?
Yeah, well, let me just say that I had a team on the ground last week in Israel, 20 people from our Philos Leadership Institute program. And so I was a little nervous all week because I had three staff and 20 students on the ground. And they literally, like, they left like 3 or 4 hours before that, you know, the announcement that the drones were on their way. I mean, the weird thing was, Carmen, is that, you know, the drones were slow. And so when they left Iran, they were like, oh, they'll get here in like 4 hours. So it was super weird because people were like, all right, World War III starts in like, 2 or 3 hours. We got about 3 or 4 more hours to go. I mean, I was having dinner with some friends, and I was like, my phone started exploding. I mean, not really, but you know, going off.
One of the texts was from me. I know, and you were so kind to respond. Yeah,
right. And I was like, I don't know how slow these things go. And I was Googling Iranian drones, how long they take to get, because it was like, and because it was like 4 hours before those drones.
I know, and we tend to think about like it's, you know, 15 minutes. Like we're going to get maybe 15 minutes warning that,
yes,
you know, some,
yes,
horrible, terrible thing is happening. And
World
and
War
sometimes,
III is coming.
Yeah. So I do think, though, that perspective is helpful. Like they live under constant threat of, and technically we all do, but I don't think we live with it as imminently as people in Israel. Like when you're
when I was
there with you guys, like it feels different. Like you definitely feel like you're in a hostile neighborhood and something really bad can happen at any moment. I don't think most people are living their day-to-day lives with that sense of, hey, it could literally all come to an end in a moment's notice.
Right. And one of my staff, she was actually supposed to fly out on Sunday, and had asked, you know, hey, can I change my flight? And it was, and the flight changes were going to be really, really expensive. So I was like, I don't know. Just stick around. It's fine. And then I started watching the news, you know, and, you know, there was all the rumors that Iran was going to come back 24 to 48 hours. You're going to launch an attack. I was like, so I reached out and said, you know, get yourself a new ticket. And, you know, she said to me yesterday, like, I am over what she calls the, like, the sofa apologists of against Israel, because she felt that the tension just with the expectation that Iran was going to do something, you know, it was even before they had launched anything. And that's become pretty normal in Israel. And you gotta think that, you know, we're over here, you know, one of the challenges is really like, how does Israel respond? Right. And the response out of a lot of leaders is, and this is as of even today, news I'm picking up now, is that a lot of the world leaders are telling Israel, hey, you don't need to do anything. It's fine. We took care of it. They were just kind of, they had to blow off some steam. They had to save some face, but, you know, it's fine now. And it's like saying, well, you know, the bulletproof vest I was wearing stopped the bullet. So now I don't have to do anything to the guy who shot me. Right. Like, which is a very strange way to, like, look at that type of, like, what deterrent actually means. Yes, the bulletproof vest stopped the bullet, but it's not enough to let that guy be running around, because maybe he doesn't stop, that he shoots you in a different spot next time.
And he gets himself a faster drone. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Let's take a very brief break. Hey, for those of you who are noting on the text line your appreciation for Luke and his willingness to jump on this morning. Yep, I feel the same. So Jim in Simsbury, Connecticut, Luke, Jim wants you to know he's very appreciative that you're on. And Mary is on the text line, and she says, I watched Luke's conversation from Phyllis that he had on Iran, and it was really good information. So there you go. Prayers are rising for folks around the world today. It was, this is a day in history for the people of Sudan that we don't want to totally lose track of and sight of either, in terms of the civil war in that country. And there are hostilities in a number of places. And so when we talk about that, and we talk about it from a Christian worldview, and we recognize that God's got the whole world in his hands, and that sin abounds, and that sin produces all kinds of hatred and villainry against one another, it is rampant. And I recognize that. And so for those of you who may be wondering right now, like, why are we talking about these things? Well, because we live in the context of a very big but a very small world. And what happens half a world away matters, because it matters to God. God's got the whole world in his hands. He sees each one of the people that we're talking about right now just as fully and intimately as he sees you. And he's got a future filled with hope planned for them just as he does for you. And so some of this is bringing into our consciousness that which is already in the view of God. And so let's lift up prayers for those who are in all of the, you know, relative hotspots of the world, even as we lift up our own concerns before the Lord. We're going to continue our conversation with Luke Moon from the Phyllis Project here in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who, like, wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224.
You may be aware that over the weekend, Iran took direct aim at the nation of Israel and sent forth more than 300 assault weapons of varying kinds, launching drones and cruise missiles and ballistic missiles from a number of directions and locations. Israel stood up her defenses alongside the United States and Great Britain and other friends. And really, there was virtually no damage. I mean, virtually nothing got through, which is really like an extraordinary testimony. We could be having a very different conversation this morning than the one we are having. This is very much a conversation about what didn't happen. But I think that in the what didn't happen conversation, we got to talk about scenarios, and we have to talk about our own defenses. We've talked a little bit about how we each need to guard our hearts and minds, and we need to put on the full armor of God every day. God has provided layers of defense for you in all of the battles that you face each and every day. Our friend Luke Moon is here from the Philos Project, and we're talking really about, you know, life on the ground in Israel and what it means to be a friend of Israel today. That is very much what Luke is equipping Christians in the United States to do and to be. So let's talk a little bit about that, Luke. Let's talk about how we pray, how we reach out, maybe what else we might be doing.
Yeah, I mean, I would say that, you know, it's important. I'm often asked, or actually, even if I'm not asked, I speak about it and think about it a lot. Like, you know, why should we care? Why should we care what happens to Israel? Why should we care what happens to the Jews? You know, I think there is that. First of all, I think God still has a plan and purpose for the Jewish people that is unique. I think that's what Romans 11 tells me. But I also recognize that what we're up against is civilizational, right? The news just coming across the wires about an hour ago of one of the Assyrian church leaders, Bishop Mari, was in Australia, was stabbed as he was preaching at a church, talking about his recent trip to Gaza, actually. And that is just one example, but, you know, you mentioned there was a bunch of Nigerians killed over the weekend in church yesterday. And this is the kind of thing that has happened. There is an evil in this world that hates the people of the Bible. It's perhaps, you know, as somebody called it the other day, the uniting of the red and the green, the red being the communists and the green being the Islamists. And I had a rabbi friend tell me that, you know, when Esau, which represents kind of the pagan Rome, and Ishmael, which represents Islam, when they come together, they form the spirit of Amalek. And the spirit of Amalek was the spirit that the Amalekites were the ones when Israel was in the desert, they attacked Israel from behind. They attacked the women and the children and those who were walking slow. And that is, you know, that's the kind of evil that we are up against at this moment. And I think it's important that Christians recognize that even if the Jews don't reciprocate in showing support for Christians or even being nice to us, I still think that we have an obligation according to Scripture and according to their unique contribution to the salvation of this world. And I think we owe it to them and owe it to the world that we show solidarity and friendship to them. And so I think it's important that we do that, you know, because first the Saturday people, then the Sunday people, you know, and we stand together or we kneel together. And I'd like to stand.
If you're interested in joining in the Philos Action League, it is a community of Christians committed to, like, literally showing up in order that we might show our solidarity and friendship with the Jewish community, particularly when an act of anti-Semitism happens. And you may say to yourself, well, that sort of like feels like it's an ongoing constant reality. Yeah. So any day is a good day to do this. You don't have to wait until there is something specific that happens against Jews in your community. You can participate in this anytime. So you can go to philosproject.org/action. I'm happy to send you the direct link, and you can get equipped today to respond in your local community and linked with other Christians who are interested in doing the same. Luke, as always, thank you so much, brother. We genuinely appreciate it.
Of course. My pleasure.
Yeah. That's Luke Moon. You can find him at philosproject.org or increasingly right here on Mornings with Carmen, because I'm unashamed to text him and say, I think we need to hear from you. Meanwhile, in America over the weekend. Yeah, there's always this sort of like, meanwhile, in America over the weekend, there was a golf tournament. People ate pimento cheese sandwiches. People counted strokes. It's called the Masters. And Scottie Scheffler won again. It's his second green jacket. He's the number one golfer in the world. And so maybe it wasn't a huge surprise to anybody that he won. Certainly not to those who like bet on such things. But here's something I want you to know about Scottie Scheffler in case you don't already know it. He says that he has a jacket of greater value than the green jacket. He, so that like likens him to Joseph, you know, Joseph, coat of many colors, right? Scottie Scheffler believes in Jesus. Like that's his testimony. I believe in Jesus and I'm covered in him. He says, I think that's what defines me the most. I've been given a platform to compete on. Yes. And, you know, show my talent. And I think that's what defines me most, my faith in Jesus. I believe in one creator, and I've been called to come out here and do my best and compete and glorify God. That's pretty much it. There's a guy that carries Scottie Scheffler's bag, and his name is Ted Scott. And so when Scottie Scheffler won yesterday, Ted Scott won as well. They first met in a Bible study a year before they teamed up. And when Scottie Scheffler called Ted Scott, he said, I want to work with a Christian. And so the caddy says this. I remember when he called me and he said, I really want to work with a Christian. And Ted says, and that's who I am. So I said, yes. I want you to think about that today. If there's somebody out there that's looking to work with a Christian, would they know to call you? And would you be willing to carry their bag? Who knows how delighted the master might be with all of that? There is really one true master. Let's allow him to get his glory today. It's not about a green jacket. It is about being fully cloaked in Christ. So let Christ cover you today. That's the offer that God is extending, and he is indeed the master of all. We got another hour together here on Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.